to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 14, let us read here in verse number 12. Verse we have read for the last few weeks. A verse that does confront us with the struggles and difficulties, trials of life, in perhaps a different way than many other verses do in Scripture, because it shows us the obstacles that are before us are most oftentimes not only in the will of God or have been permitted by God to be placed there, but even more so have been put there on purpose by God Himself. And such was the case for Caleb. He gathered that. He understood that this mountain of his was given to him by God, and that it would take some work and effort to secure it. Joshua 14, verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Now, climbing a mountain sounds to many of us like a daunting task. It sounds to many of us like something we'd really rather not engage in. Some of you might be afraid of heights. Some of us might have safety concerns, fears, even financial concerns. It does, in fact, sound like a whole lot of work and effort would be involved in climbing a mountain of any size or of any scale. To us, walking down below on the plains, where it is comfortable, where it is easy, sounds a whole lot better. Down here on the flatland, the obstacles are fewer. When they do come, they're easier to overcome. And our fears are much more easily managed, because when we are in the comfort of the plains or of the flat ground, it seems like we're more in control. It seems like things are more manageable, easier, if you will, because of what is before us. Living this kind of life may be comfortable, it may be easy, it may be what appeals to us, but it certainly doesn't lead to many mountaintop experiences, does it? To get the view from the top of Everest, you have to climb the mountain. To see the peaks that surround it, to look down on the entirety of the rest of the world and creation, you have to climb the mountain. You have to put in the work and the effort. You have to spend the time. You have to overcome the obstacles. What we must ask ourselves, does God want us to lead a life of comfort and ease? Does God want us to take it easy, or has He called us to take on the mountain, like Caleb exclaims here, to summit it for His honor and for His glory? Is that what God has called us to do? I would say with a resounding yes, it certainly is exactly what God has called us to do. He has called us to claim the mountain that He has given us before us, that He has placed in our path. He has called us to climb it and to summit the top for His honor and for His glory. As we said many times, these obstacles, these mountains in our path that lie there have been put there, of course, by God. When one such mountain appears before us, we have a decision to make, don't we? As Caleb did. We have a decision to make when God puts that mountain before us as to what to do with it. We got to decide. It's like we're on a journey. We're walking through life. Like we're going through the foothills of some foreign land, and all of a sudden before us is this massive mountain. We have to decide what we're going to do. We must reach what is perhaps on the other side. What are we going to do with this mountain? A lot of times in life, we begin to look for ways around it. To the left, perhaps, there will be an easier way, more comfortable path. We scout to the right for an easier way around the mountain. Perhaps we look for a pass in the small foothills that would get us through but not over the mountain, saving us some time, saving us some effort. When in reality, we need to be like Caleb. We need to say, give me this mountain. We need to scale it, summit it, for the honor and glory of the Lord. The mountains of life may be difficult to climb, but let us take what Caleb says to heart. Let us not look for an easier path or way around. Let us go up the mountain for God. Let us put in the work and the effort. Let us understand that it's all to His honor and His glory. Let us be determined to that this morning. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we think about ourselves this morning, truly we are unlikely mountain climbers, aren't we? I mean, who among us would really choose to summit a great peak, to scale the face of a mountain like K2, or to look down on the world from the highest of places? It's very unlikely any of us would really do any of those kinds of things. But if we have learned anything from Scripture, it is this. It is that God uses just such a people, doesn't He? God uses just such a people. God uses the most unlikely of candidates. God uses the most unlikely of individuals, most unlikely group of people to demonstrate His unfailing power and His glory. As we notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What's this saying? It is saying that God chooses the most unlikely of candidates to do His work through. He chooses the basis of things, and yes, He's talking about us. He chooses the despised, and yes, He's talking about us. He chooses the weak. Yes, He's talking about us. He chooses the poor. He chooses the beggarly. He chooses those that are low. You know, God really isn't concerned with our abilities or our inabilities, our talents, or lack thereof. He's not concerned about our liabilities and all of those kinds of things. Really, when it comes down to it, God is concerned with our dedication and with our determination. That's where Caleb shined in Joshua 14. He wasn't concerned with whether Caleb could do it on his own or not, because he was going to be with him. He wasn't concerned whether Caleb would have enough money or resource or time, because he was going to provide him that. What God needed, and using that word with understanding, from Caleb was determination. He needed determination. He needed dedication from Caleb. The rest God would, of course, take care of. And that dedication, determination came from God as well. But as we examine Scripture, as we think about this passage in 1 Corinthians, we understand that God uses the underdogs. God uses the dark horses, so to speak, that seem to have everything working against Him, that seem to have every worldly or fleshly disadvantage to them. We find that we can identify with that very much in this world today. We find that we are the most unlikely of candidates to be able to scale the mountain, to be able to be successful, to be able to glorify and honor God. I want to draw our attention to the man Hezekiah. Such an example of an underdog, of an unlikely candidate, such an example of one who would have been least expected to climb the mountain that God had given him to climb, and yet we find that he does. We find that he does. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. We find that he climbs the mountain to great success, to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. we find that he was able to accomplish what God had given him to accomplish and to scale the mountain that he had set before. But it wasn't because Hezekiah had all the advantages that a man like Solomon did. Solomon had a godly father. Solomon had many things. But Hezekiah, on the other hand, didn't. Hezekiah is a mountain climber, one that we need to take note of. But he is not just a mountain climber. He is a dark horse. He is an underdog. He is an unlikely candidate to succeed in summiting the mountain that God had given him. And as we said, so are we. To varying degrees, of course, but we are underdogs. We are the dark horses. And those are the ones that God desires and designs to use. Hezekiah came from the most unlikely of places, only to accomplish great things for God. Read of those things here in 2 Kings chapter 18. Notice here in verse number 5, this being said of Hezekiah. He, that is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Understand, the kings that came after Hezekiah, there were some high points. There were some that were good and godly. There were some that attempted to lead Judah, many that didn't. But it's not saying a whole lot that there were none after him, because not long after Hezekiah, you know, some generations would pass, they'd be taken into captivity, and we know that story. But notice here that it says, nor was there any like him before. And who had came before Hezekiah? Well, we can trace him, of course, all the way back to Solomon and David. And what a testimony that is to be mentioned in the same breath of the kings of Israel and Judah as David and as Solomon. He was able to climb the mountain. No matter our beginning, our place, our lot in life, no matter how unlikely or overwhelming the odds are, we too can climb the mountains of life. No matter how difficult it seems, no matter how likely it is that we will fail, we still can climb the mountain. And Hezekiah is a great example of that. You know, when we talk about being the underdog or the unlikely candidate, when we talk about being the dark horse or whatever terminology you want to use, we know something about that being Americans. Thinking all the way back to the presidential election of 1860, the nation went to the polls to elect a new president. That year, the Republican president was one that was relatively unknown to many, a one-term congressman. He had lost more elections than he had won. Yet he found himself on the on the ticket to become the president of the United States. Even though he had lost more elections than he had won, to say that Abraham Lincoln was an underdog is actually an understatement. But in that year, he would go on to get about 40% of the votes, which gave him enough electoral college votes to secure the presidency. One of the greatest underdog stories, if you will, of our nation. If you think all the way back to the very beginning of where we came from as Americans, we understand this underdog story, don't we? George Washington led a very outgunned Continental Army up against the greatest army that had ever been assembled up to that time on the planet in the British regulars. In that Revolutionary War, we find that they fought tooth and nail as the underdogs, as the dark horse, and they came out on top. They were able to win and secure the independence that America had declared some years before. We know a thing or two in this country about being the dark horse, about being the underdog. And we see it in the Bible as well. We'll get back to Hezekiah in just a minute. But recognize with me, the Bible is filled with such underdogs, such dark horse stories. Think about David. David was an unknown shepherd boy that defeated a giant with just a sling and a singular stone. An experienced warrior, more than twice his size, and certainly a greater experience than he could ever muster as a shepherd boy. Certainly we can say David was the underdog. We don't believe in wagering or betting, but if that was going on in that time, all of the odds were put on Goliath, no doubt. But David had faith. And he slew a giant. And we know it was a great victory for him, and of course, glory to God. A lowly farmer named Gideon, who was an unlikely choice to be an army general. I mean, don't you think he was tending, his father's farm and going about his business and trying to be faithful to God. And then in short order, he finds himself in command of what, 30,000 troops? Then God says, no, that's too many. And then 3,000? And then God says, no, that's still too many. And he gets it down to 300. Unlikely candidate to lead an army. An unlikely number to bring victory when the other force was over 100,000. And yet we know that God did just that. Through that unlikely man and those unlikely circumstances. God brought about victory in that case. And there is, of course, Esther. Orphaned and living with her uncle in exile in Babylon. An unknown. Someone who was unknown by the nation of Israel or by Babylon, living in captivity for many years with her uncle. She was suddenly elevated to national fame, marrying King Ahasuerus. And then, of course, we know in the process of time, showing that her appointment there was by the hand of God for the purpose of saving the Jews, delivering them from that wicked Haman and from his schemes. But certainly it was an unlikely set of events, an unlikely person to deliver a whole nation. This woman who risked her life to do so. God loves to demonstrate His power and bring victory through these unlikely candidates and through these unlikely circumstances. Our own lives fit the mold of unlikely candidates, don't they? None of us are rich by worldly standards. None of us are famous. None of us have the privilege of power and resource and all of those kinds of things. None of us have a following and all of that. None of us have those things. We are unlikely candidates to be used by God. Unlikely to be able to be successful mountain climbers, because when we take a step, Satan is there to tell us to take two backwards. He is there pushing us to return to the safety of the plains, to not scale the heights anymore. He is there making us dizzy and overwhelmed by the task at hand. We find ourselves unlikely to make a difference in the world, in the lives around us. But in all of that unlikeliness, that is exactly where God finds His people to use. Like David, like Gideon, like Esther, and yes, like Hezekiah. It's exactly who God wants us to be. Exactly where God wants us to be. And in fact, when we are at our weakest, what did Paul say? That is when God is at His greatest. And that is true. We find Hezekiah, of course, by the end of his life and reign, as we already read here in 2 Kings, would be known as one of the greatest kings in all of Scripture. But no one would have guessed that by how he began. No one would have guessed that by the obstacles he had to overcome, because just like any mountain climber, Hezekiah had obstacles. Should be here in 2 Kings chapter 18. Read here in verse number 1. Let us think this morning for a few moments about Hezekiah's obstacles that he had to overcome. And we'll continue thinking about these things a little bit more as we delve into Hezekiah next week. But notice with me here in the first two verses, show us where he came from, the timing of his ascension under the throne. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. So we think about the obstacles that this man had. It's easy for us just to read past all the things that verse 1 and 2 tell us, and we get focused on verse 3 and all the good that he does, and that's wonderful, and we'll focus on that. But don't skip over what these verses tell us are the obstacles that he had to overcome. There are many, and they're great. They shouldn't be overlooked, because it is many times with these kinds of obstacles that God uses men and women, boys and girls, to his honor and to his glory. First of all, or his first obstacle to overcome was his own culture. His own culture. If Hezekiah was going to climb the mountain that God appointed him to climb, which was to be a godly king, a godly leader, to restore godliness within the nation of Judah, and he was going to have to overcome the current culture of the nation, understanding that he had been raised in that culture. He had been a participant in that culture. He had been raised to see those things that had transpired. You'll turn over to 2 Chronicles 28. This is the parallel passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We notice here some of these obstacles that had came to pass or that were affecting his life. I mean, he didn't just all of a sudden become 25 and be a blank slate. No. He had experiences. He had things that would either hold him back or help him in time to come. We all do in life those things that come to pass. 2 Chronicles 28. And we read here in verse number 19, this is the culture, this is the reality of the time when Hezekiah ascended to the throne. Notice here, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Notice down to verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, provoked to anger the God of his fathers. As he ascended to the throne, Hezekiah could not remember a time when Judah was a godly nation. Even his grandfather, though he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, he did not remove the high places. So he was kind of a halfway godly king. And he was 5 years old when his father ascended to the throne. And we find that all throughout his father's reign, he had set up the places in the several cities, as it tells us here, to burn incense after the other gods. They did it right in Jerusalem. He had broken up the house of God, the tabernacle of God. He had been more destructive than really just about any other king. Manasseh comes to mind as another one that didn't do very well, and there are others, but he was one of the worst, comparable to Ahab, which sometimes he gets confused with because the name's so close. But here he is a leader of Judah, not of Israel. Judah, of course, is the two tribes to the south that were godly, certainly a lot longer. Sought God, had good kings, off and on throughout their history. But he ascends to the throne here in a dark time in Israel's history. We see that God was against him. We see even that part of the nation had been carried away because God was judging them through their enemies. Couldn't remember a time when the nation sought after God. those that were left here were burning incense to heathen gods, engaging in all sorts of wicked acts. This is what he saw all of his life. This is what he experienced. This is what he grew up seeing and knowing. And yet, when he comes to the throne, God has given him a mountain. And that mountain is to say to Hezekiah, despite everything you have ever experienced, everything you have ever known about your country, everything you have ever thought or seen or experienced, he said, Hezekiah, I want you to be a godly man. This is your mountain to climb. This is for you to overcome. And now, if we just take the idea that he was raised in a time when no one really in Judah was seeking God, is it likely to think that Hezekiah was going to seek God? Is it likely to think that Hezekiah would tear down the high places? That Hezekiah would end the relationship with heathen governments? That Hezekiah would restore order in the temple, in the tabernacle, and that he would restore the daily sacrifices? That he would institute again the Passover? That he would basically turn everything around? Certainly not likely, is it? Certainly not what we would expect from a man that had experienced this culture. He needed to be counterculture to climb that mountain, and that certainly did seem very unlikely. We find ourselves in the same place. We might remember what, you say is the good old days, but is there any of us here today that can actually say, we remember a time when our nation sought after God? The misnomer of America is that America really never sought after God. The best we did was establish a government and a society based on God and His Word. And then left it up to individuals to seek after God as they saw fit, which we certainly need today. Yet as a country, we have really never sought after God as a whole. And so we all, throughout the course of our life, have been raised in a culture that is, you know, maybe was at best 50 years ago, 100 years ago, not against God. But now today we find our country very much is. We have a culture that we have to overcome if we're going to climb the mountain. The culture that says seeking after God is of no use or value. A culture that says believing in the things of God is of no use or value. A culture that says the Bible is outdated and needs to be changed. All of those things. We live in the times spoken of by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, telling us that perilous times would come, and they're here. If we're going to climb the mountain that God has put before us, and we each have individual mountains, and as a church, of course, one collectively to climb, we must overcome the culture. And that's very unlikely, isn't it? I mean, it's unlikely in the sense that since birth, we have been inundated by the sign, or by the sights, by, the sounds, by the experiences of this nation. We have been influenced. We have been inundated. We have been educated. We have been everything as we have grown up and then matured and then lived our lives. It's very hard to overcome the culture, but that's exactly what we've got to do today if we're going to climb the mountain. Culture doesn't want us to climb the mountain. It wants us to stay in the safety of the plains. Obstacle number two. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 28 here in 2 Chronicles. The second thing, or the second obstacle we want to mention here that Hezekiah had to overcome in climbing the mountain that God had put before him was his own father. He had to overcome the obstacle that his father was to him. If he was to be a successful, godly king, then he had to overcome the roadblocks and the impediments that his own father had put in his way. Hezekiah was raised by a man that was selfish, exceedingly wicked, the worst of the worst, as we said. Let's read here about Ahaz in verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old. And he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. This is the testimony of King Ahaz, and we read it as students of the Bible. We read it as children of God, but think about it from Hezekiah's perspective, from the perspective of a child. He was raised in the shadow of this man. He had him for an example of what a God or what a man was. He had him for an example of what he should be and what he should do. He had him for an example of how to be a leader, how to participate. There is no doubt in my mind that Hezekiah was made to participate in the burning of incense and in the sacrificing to idol, at least at a young age. The most graphic here of which, it tells us that Ahaz burnt his children in the fire. That is, he sacrificed them to the god of Molech. Terrible. Awful. How could a parent ever sacrifice their child? We find today abortion is rampant and a hot button issue, always has been, always will be, but it's the same thing. Parents sacrificing their children. Hezekiah witnessed that. Doesn't tell us how many were older than Hezekiah, how many were younger. I don't know. But he had to know that he had brothers and sisters that had been sacrificed to the god of Molech. And we see here that it says that he burnt his children in the fire. Children, not just one. Children. That'll take an emotional toll on anybody, wouldn't it? To have witnessed it, or at least to know. Then to ask yourself all through your childhood, well, why not me? And there are conjectures. Maybe his mother shielded him and protected him. There had to be a godly influence somewhere in his life. Maybe it was her. But that takes its toll, doesn't it? It makes you think, and it gives you emotional baggage to carry. And it's a hardship to overcome. Thinking about the siblings you could have had. Thinking about all these things that your father had done. The examples that were lived before you. What a terrible example he had. What a terrible thing to have to live through. And then, sort of, all of a sudden, I mean, his father only served for 16 years. That means his father was 36 when he was carried away and when Hezekiah became king. And so it is here a very daunting thing to think about Hezekiah stepping up to the throne. Thinking about all of these things about his culture, about his father. Would we expect him to be a godly man? Would we expect him to be a good leader? And the answer is no, a resounding no. How could he be? When all he has known is false gods in false ways, all he has known is a father that sacrificed his own children and led Judah on the wrong path. Hezekiah could not and did not let his father or his family determine the course of his life. And that is something that we have to be resolutely working towards. Hezekiah could have very easily followed in his father's footsteps. Gone worse even, perhaps. He could have done very wickedly in his life. And nobody, in a sense, would have blamed him. They would have said, well, that was his example. Why would you expect anything else? But Hezekiah had a mountain to climb, and he had to resolve that he was not going to allow his father to dictate what his life was going to be. was not going to allow it to happen. He realized that he still had the ability to serve and follow God, though his father had not. Today, we cannot allow our family past to determine our present or our future. We can't allow it to hold us back. We can't allow it to be an obstacle that is impossible to overcome. And what we all need to understand is that no matter who we are, no matter what family we have, even if they are the most perfect of families, we all have something to overcome in that way. And that baggage that we have as or from our families, from our childhood, from our upbringing, as Hezekiah did, there are obstacles for us to overcome. We're either going to overcome them and climb the mountain, or we're going to quit because of them. What's it going to be? Family situations are often difficult, sometimes even past fixing, without a miracle being done by God. But it does not have to determine who and what we are. It may make it unlikely, but it doesn't make it impossible. It may make it hard to deal with situations at hand and flashing back to scars from childhood or from youth or young adult phase and to remember whatever may be on our mind at the time. But we find it is not impossible. This makes many of us unlikely candidates for God to use. And yet, what have we discovered all along this morning? That is exactly who God will use. If you have no difficulties to overcome, if you have no trials to deal with, no storms, no mountains to climb, if you have no obstacles to deal with, if you have nothing of that sort, who gets the glory? And so if you have those obstacles, if you have a family situation, if you have scars from the past to overcome as obstacles, and you're able to and climb the mountain, then God gets the glory, doesn't he? It may make it hard, but it doesn't make it impossible. We all have things to overcome where family is involved. Do not let it rob you of serving the Lord or of climbing the mountain that God has put before you. Don't allow it to. Climb the mountain. Don't let it hold you back. It may make you sad or depressed or upset for a minute. It may give you pause for a moment. It may hang you up for a step. But don't let it make you quit. Don't let it make you turn back. Don't let it hold you back to the flat ground. Overcome it and summit the mountain. Then thirdly, his third obstacle and last that we'll notice this morning. As we notice from verse, if you'll turn back to 2 Kings 18. And we'll notice from verse number 2 that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign. 25. And so the third obstacle that he has to overcome is his own inexperience. His youth. Now, 25, it doesn't make him the youngest king, of course. We know there were others. Josiah comes to mind. But still, 25 years old, being the leader of a nation, having all of a sudden the burden of taking them from having high places to burn incense to other gods in every several city, of having the house of God in ruins, having Jerusalem filled with the wares of idolatry, having the burden of leadership to inspire a nation to serve God. His inexperience, his youth, was something he had to overcome, an obstacle. There are many times in our lives that we face inexperience as an obstacle to overcome in order to climb the mountains that God has put before us and to glorify Him. That mountain may be parenting. I mean, you know, none of us are experienced at it when we begin, are we? I remember, I think it was the probably 2 days before Sarah was born. I'd been calm and collected, and all of a sudden I was very worried that I really didn't know how to change a diaper. I mean, just very worried. And we all come with that inexperience, don't we? At parenting, I mean, who has done it before they do it, right? We don't. We can get all the advice, we can read the books, We can listen to our parents talk, but there is no substitute for doing it on the job experience. To be successful at it, you have to overcome the inexperience of the youth. Marriage is the same way, isn't it? Marriage is hard. And none of us are experienced at it at first. None of us know exactly what to do or how to do it. We have to overcome that as an obstacle in order to love each other and glorify God in our marriage, which is a mountain to climb that we have before us. Even as we walk with the Lord and serve Him in this life, in whatever capacity He's called us to do and to be, there will always be inexperience. There will always be that. It must be overcome. Look over to Joshua chapter number 3. One of my favorite passages here is Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land for the first time collectively as a nation. He gives some good advice. Notice here in verse 3, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." Israel was inexperienced at dwelling in, conquering, and possessing the promised land, weren't they? They had that to overcome. And what God says here through Joshua is, pay attention to the Ark of the Covenant. Keep some distance and some space. Be able to see where it goes so you know where to go. Why? Because you haven't been this way before. You haven't experienced what you're experiencing now. That should resonate with every one of us here tonight or today. You might have the experience of life, but where you're at now, what you're doing right now in life, have you ever been this way before? Have you ever been in that exact circumstance and situation? It's an obstacle we have to overcome. Let us trust God that He will lead us the right way, that He will give to us what we stand in need of as we scale the mountain that He has put before us. We won't always know the way. We'll feel inexperienced, we'll feel inadequate, we will feel like we're groping around in the dark, trying to find the answer to an impossible question. We will feel like we don't know or have any idea what the answer is, what to do, how to fix it. We won't know, but God knows. We need to follow Him and get over that obstacle of inexperience. What Hezekiah finds in his life, and we'll look at more next week, is that obstacles equal opportunity. We don't see it that way. We see obstacles as hardships. We see obstacles as reasons to quit. We see obstacles sometimes and we say, well, God must not want me to do this. Obstacles equal opportunity. In all this history, we see that Hezekiah faces many difficulties, many obstacles to overcome. As we consider where he came from, who his father was, how young he was, how depressing the times were, it would have been easier for him to look for a way around the mountain. Maybe to go halfway like his grandfather had done. Maybe to follow in his father's footsteps. To remain in the comfort and the ease of the plains. After all, who was Hezekiah to think that he could make a difference? Who was Hezekiah to think that he could be successful? He certainly was an underdog. He was the dark horse. He was an unexpected one. But we learn from Hezekiah that the obstacles that are before us present an opportunity to be used by God in a great fashion. The setbacks we have in life are often used as a setup for His honor and for His glory. And that's exactly what Hezekiah does. We've already read in 2 Kings 18:5 about the summary of his reign and what he was able to accomplish. We'll look more next week at the particulars. But he was able to accomplish great things. He was able to be a godly man and a godly king. He was able to serve God for many years and make a difference in many lives. He was able to return Judah to a place she had not been for decades. It was a glorious thing, what he was able to accomplish. We see that he did so by feeling the call and burden of leadership, to being dedicated, to being determined to climb the mountain that was before him, no matter how hard it was. And you'll see that it doesn't get easy for Hezekiah just because he started off. These are just the first obstacles he had to overcome. There are more. Didn't get easier just because he was striving to serve the Lord and climb the mountain. Hezekiah was able to use these opportunities, return Judah to a position of glorifying God, and we need to do the same in our lives as well. Let us, like Hezekiah, understand that just because we're nobodies from nowhere, just because we don't have any advantages in life, just because we might have all the disadvantages, does not mean that we cannot be successful in climbing the mountain that God has given us to climb. Does not mean that we cannot be successful just because the odds are against us and we're the dark horse in the race. Does not mean that we cannot accomplish great things to the Lord and climb the mountain. The same is true for us as a church. It seems very unlikely that this little congregation in this little town would be the pillar and ground of the truth, would be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. That seems unlikely, doesn't it? Seems unlikely, but yet that's exactly what we are. Let us take joy, comfort, and encouragement in that hope as well. Let us be determined as individuals, as families, and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place to climb the mountain. Let us be mountain climbers like Hezekiah. As we will see next week, he continues to climb the mountain. And he finds great success in doing so, but not without hardship. And he does it by taking advantage of the opportunities he finds in these obstacles. Are we climbing the mountain this morning, or have we quit? Let's be determined to climb. Let's stand. We'll ask Brother Bill.